Well, welcome to content for looking at Hosea chapters 8 to 10. If you remember where Hosea is speaking into, Israel is split into two kingdoms. There's Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Judah in the south has got Jerusalem. Israel in the north has moved away from Jerusalem, temple worship, and really moved away from God quite a long way. And God has been calling out to them, come back to me, come back. And we've had this picture of the sort of marriage. Hosea has to marry an adulterous woman, a picture of God and Israel, and Israel like an adulterous nation that's turned away from God, has been unfaithful to its promises. So we've had kind of marriage between Hosea and Gomer, adultery, and then Hosea is told to go and pay money and love that woman again, to rescue her and bring her back. And that's a picture to Israel of the promise that they'd had with God to be God's people and God will be their God. And then the idolatry is like an adultery. I've been unfaithful to me. You've turned to these other things. And what will God do? Will he just rip it up because you've broken the promise? So that's that. No, he's going to renew the covenant somehow out of God's love and compassion and faithfulness. He will continue. So we had that picture in chapters 1 to 3, and that informs the rest of Hosea. And last week, we were thinking about what true repentance is. Do you remember that true repentance? Saying, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and I love you. Admitting, apologizing, and about turn. So, and we heard the words in Hosea 6, verse 6, you want mercy, not sacrifice. If you really turned around, your life has changed, and that should change how you treat others as well. Now we come to chapter 8, and we have a warning about what will happen if they don't. So as you're listening, please find chapter 8. We're going to look at this together, and then we'll have a reading a little bit later on. But please find chapter 8 of Hosea, page 905, if you have a pew Bible with you. It's about future judgment. That's not always our favourite subject, but absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. In the service, we have the creed, and there's a line in it. He will come again. Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. It's central to the Christian faith. It's in the creeds. And it's a bit like this. Think about future judgment, a weight hanging over people that you know and love. Are you going to speak to them about it? You know there's something coming and they need a rescue from it. Will you speak to them? Well, it's loving to kind of lead them to do their own thing, or is it more loving to know about the judgment of God and to act and speak accordingly? For those who don't yet know Jesus, God is saying through these chapters, I love you. Stop heading for danger. Well, in chapter 8, if you've got it there, the people of Israel are thinking they're safe. 8 verse 2, well, this is God's land, isn't it? We're God's people. We can trust in our religious deeds, can't we? We're still ticking through a few sacrifices, but it's false safety. So if you look down at verse 11 to 13, though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, they eat their meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he'll remember their wickedness and punish their sins. It's false safety. So there's a warning. Chapter 8, verse 1 begins with a trumpet call. Warning, warning, Israel, what's going on? Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, oh, our God, we acknowledge you, but Israel's rejected what is good, and an enemy will pursue him. See, this is a fair and just judgment. Because of what Israel are doing, there needs to be consequences. There needs to be a judgment. In 8 verse 7, we see a verse you may know as a phrase we use in the English language. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Sowing the wind and reap the whirlwind. Sowing the wind is a phrase describing going after worthless things. Described in verse 4 to 6, verse 8 to 10, going after these other gods, setting up princes, building weird statues to worship. It's ridiculous. Sowing the wind. Israel had set up and put their trust, kings and princes, instead of God and his leaders. Started worshipping idols, false gods, the people around them were, instead of being distinctive to God in that place. And this particular wind they've been sowing is turning to Assyria for their security and future. Assyria, nearby empire. The whirlwind they reap will be Assyria as it invades, and they will indeed be swallowed up by the wind they had turned to. So how do people who are outwardly religious today sow the wind? Maybe you expect to reap the whirlwind. What can our hearts trust in, even living in England, God's own country? Well, think of the woman trusting in her career to give security and worth and value instead of God's. And then think of that day when the job is taken away. Where is the sense of worth and value there? Think of those seeking satisfaction in thinking sexually about people they're not married to, or going from one person to the next. Broken relationships, selfishness, damaged lives. Or think of the churchgoer who trusts in good deeds and religiosity, saying all the right things in the right places, rather than because Jesus has saved us. You'll find you cannot be perfectly good. And there comes a crippling anxiety about meeting a standard. Have I done enough? People crushed by guilt and fear. And I've seen it time and time again. Why not trust in our loving Lord? The Israelite people had their history of rescue from Egypt and trust through the desert to get to the land where they were living. We have our history of coming to Christ, answered prayers in our lives, changed lives, and we can know God keeps his promises to us. And there's more in chapter 9 if you want to read some of that. There's this mention of Gibeah, which is where one of the most awful things Israel ever got up to. It's described in Judges 19. And then compared to that, what is coming for all this wickedness and evil? A day when justice will happen, judgment day. And God lovingly warns his people of the consequences of all this evil. He says, I love you. Stop heading for danger. So now we need to kind of have a bit of a reading from chapter 10 of Hosea. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Then they'll say, we have no king because we did not revere the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could he do for us? They make many promises, take false oaths, make agreements, therefore lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field. People who live in Samaria, the capital of Israel, fear for the calf idol of Beth Arvan. Its people will mourn over it, and so will its idolatrous priests, those who had rejoiced over its splendor, because it's taken from them into exile. They will be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king. Ephraim will be disgraced. Israel will be ashamed of its wooden idols. Samaria and its king will float away like a twig on the surface of waters. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It's a sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel, and there you have remained. Did not war overtake the evildoers in Gibeah? When I please, I will punish them. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bonds for their double sin. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, so I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow. Jacob must break up the ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. As you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors, the roar of battle will rise against your people, so that all your fortresses will be devastated, as Shalman devastated Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed to the ground with their children. Thus will it happen to you, O Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed. Heavy, horrible, pictorial language of what God is warning them about from chapter 8. He will remove his protection and Assyria will invade. And hear the sadness of verse 1 and 2. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. Vine is a description of Israel, God caring for it, planting it, building a wall around it, tending it, watering it. But what is it doing? It's turning away from him. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. False places. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars, and destroy their sacred stones. Punishment fits the crime. Israel grew fruit for themselves, built more altars for other gods, and now they must bear their guilt. They face exile out of the promised land. They're taking for granted God. Away from the house of God, they've disgraced and rejected. So there in verse 6, it said they will be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king, along with our idol. So God pleads, verse 12, do right, sow righteousness. I love you. Stop heading for danger. For the end verses, verse 13 to 15, say what the response is. This is not going to go well. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. And we are to hear that warning. Judgment is coming. People will realize there is no escape from the awful judgment of the sovereign Lord God. Do you hear that verse in verse 8? The judgment is so awful that they say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now, you've probably seen a mountain or a big hill. Last thing you want is for this giant piece of rock to crash down on you. That is what they want as protection when they know judgment day is coming. Despite God lovingly warning them to take heed and pleading with them to come back before it is too late, the people continued along their evil path, ignoring their Lord through the words of Hosea and others. And so, judgment day. Israel, lovingly warned by God through Hosea, ignored and continued to reject him. 722 BC, Assyria conquered and destroyed Israel. Fast forward to AD 33, and the people of Jerusalem have rejected Jesus. They put their trust in their religious systems. Look what Jesus has to say from Luke 23. Let me just skip ahead and find it. Starting at verse 26. This is en route to the crucifixion. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes for their, by casting lots. Do you spot the parallel verse? Such an echo, isn't it, of Hosea 10 verse 8, 23 verse 30 of Luke. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Despite God lovingly warning them to take heed and pleading with them to come back before it is too late, the people continued along their evil path, ignoring their Lord through the words of Jesus. And God's people, lovingly warned by God through Jesus, ignored and continued to reject. So that in AD 70, Rome conquered and destroyed Jerusalem. This is again a certain promise of coming judgment, a certain promise, this time from the lips of Jesus himself. But with God, there's always a note of hope. In Hosea, it is his obvious, passionate desire that his people will turn back to him. Picture of the husband loving his adulterous wife. And we hear of the love of our Father God in the next chapter. I hope you tune in for that. It's a great one, Hosea 11. Here in Luke, what gives hope is Jesus' words in verse 34. Do you spot it? Forgive them, Father. Forgive them, Father. Hang on to those words. As Jesus in his death is going to deal with this problem we have with sin. It's a certain promise of coming judgment and a note of hope. Father God says again, I love you. Stop heading for danger. So Israel conquered by Assyria, 722 BC. Jerusalem sacked by Rome in 70 AD. What about us? Those future judgments are done. Well, God speaks to us through both of these episodes. In fact, they're there in the Bible because they are shadows. These judgments are shadows, models of a future judgment that will be final for everyone and forever. And we have the words of God to us, this generation now, you and me. So in Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Amazing picture of judgment day. Things are coming to an end as we know it. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" So what is coming for all people, for us? They call to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us." You see, again, all people lovingly warned by God through Jesus and through the Bible. How will we respond? At a date that no one knows, there will be a future judgment day on all people in all the world. Now, people ignored God through Hosea, and Assyria came for them. People ignored Jesus, the Son of God, and Rome came for them. It could be foolish to ignore this, mightn't it? For ourselves, have we? Have you responded to Jesus' offer of forgiveness? Do we follow him as Lord and Saviour, secure as God's children? Or do we still turn to other things for our value, for our future? Hear God. He says to you, "I love you. Stop heading for danger." And knowing there is a certain coming right judgment of everyone, it helps us to have the right perspective. How do we see the world? Do we know it to be under judgment? Do we know it to be under judgment, not surprised by people rejecting God and his word and the world going wrong, and not chase the things this world offers because they will not last? Does it affect how we speak to those who are rejecting Jesus, knowing that there is a future judgment day? It compels us to tell of the gospel. Urgency, determination, compassion leads us. This is vital good news of a free rescue. And it affects how we feel about the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. If we appreciate the depth of sin, the awfulness of judgment, mountains hide me, rocks fall on me, then there's a wonder of forgiveness, isn't there? Great relief and joy, thankfulness and humility. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a loving warning that you love us and you want us all to repent and be in your family. Thank you for this clear promise of a future judgment day and for the free forgiveness that we can have in Jesus. Help us to know this to be true and to live and speak accordingly. Amen.